Alright, I'll just ignore it. See how it goes. If you have your Bibles, please open with me to the book of Proverbs, the book of Proverbs chapter 4. Hey, it might even be the 4th. There you go. It's like a new thing. Proverbs chapter 4, beginning in verse 18. Actually, I want to reverse 18 and 19 and read them to you out of order, if I may. Wisdom is wisdom, front ways and backwards. In verse 19 says, "The way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble." This is what you see going on in the world, right? People are blind. They don't understand what's going on. They don't have a real compass as to a worldview. They can't tell whether, you know, why this is happening or why that is happening. And that's a certain blindness that the scripture just says that the God of this world blinds people's minds, blinds their heart, makes it so that they're not able to see the gospel. Before I was a Christian, I thought the gospel was stupid. You know, I thought Jesus was stupid and it was for weak people, weak minds that, you know, needed some kind of crutch or something. And I was going to, you know, muscle my way through this world or whatever without it. But so funny what an ignoramus you can be. I'd never read the scriptures. I never looked into it, but I was sure that there would, the answer lie, you know, was somewhere else, but not there. So it's a very kind of dumb position to take. It's ignorant, basically. But it's a blindness that happens to people. And then you don't understand why your life is so messed up. And there might be Christians, if you're blessed enough to have some around you, they annoy you. You know, they'll tell you, you know, if you just, you know, do you want to pray or would you like to come to a Bible study? And they can't understand why or what the connection could possibly be to reading a Bible and their life improving in any way, or their a condition of their soul improving in any way, because you can't understand that. You know, you've read 1,000 books in your life. None of them has done anything for you. Even religious texts haven't done anything for you. But it's the Word of God that makes a difference in a person's life. Changes everything. It's alive. It's not dead. It's powerful. It's not lame like other religions are. I'm sorry. The other religions are lame. Okay? And I'm not leaving any out. The whole world can cooperate with each other. They can do that whole thing, coexist, you know, like that bumper sticker does. But not with Jesus. Jesus is the one true God. He's the only way to the Father. He's not a spoke in the wheel of many spokes that lead to heaven or lead to the Lord or lead to eternal life. He is the spoke. Okay? So when you are in the world, or before you look into the scriptures, or before you look into the Word of God, you have this position, this opinion that it's not going to do anything for you. It's not going to help you. The first time I ever went to church, I only went to shut up people that were inviting me, right? They were inviting me to church, and I just said, finally, you know, I'll go just to, you know, I can go, and then I can point to it and say, look, I went, it doesn't work, it's not real. But what I found instead when I went was that somebody was just rip preaching the Word of God without any apology for it, just like proclaiming the Word. I imagine that the way he preached was probably very similar to the way Jesus spoke, and people were astonished at his Word. I was astonished. I don't remember what the sermon was. Might have been like, it's well with my soul, or it might have been some other message like that. I don't know. All I know was there was, like, all I could hear was like, wah, 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 wah. My ears was like this terror, this spiritual thing was going on inside my life. The devil did not want to let me go. And I had a great fight of afflictions coming out of darkness into the light. There was a lot of, you know, resistance. There was a lot of demonic resistance. There was a spiritual war going on, something I did not understand. There were things in my way. There were things in my path coming to him. There were temptations. Like I always said, you know, I paid dearly for every bit of drugs I ever did before God started to draw me. And suddenly when he began to draw me into his presence and to draw me into the Christian life, suddenly there was like free weed everywhere. And three of the people I knew and hung out with were growers. And there was a bunch of people that I hung out with all the time, three or four people that I hung out with all the time that were using heroin, like several times a day. And everything was just like free, all you could eat, buffet of the world. the devil was trying to entice me, you know, because it comes down to a point where the Lord gives you this beautiful moment in your life, this crossroad where you're actually free to make a choice. And he brought me to this place several times, this ability to make the choice. And, you know, so I would start down one way and then come back and then start down the other way and come back and try to go back and come back. But it always led to the same decision. You know, and so finally I threw up my hands and I said, okay, no matter what else I'm doing in my life, whatever else is going on, whatever future I'm building, whatever life that I think I'm building, whatever path that I think I'm taking, I'm going to pursue this also. I'm going to go to church. I'm going to learn about the scriptures. I'm going to find out what it is that I encountered there. What was it that was real? You know, what was it that impacted me so? And it was later that I understood that, you know, and then when God opens your eyes and enlightens you and you suddenly can see, it's so obvious that God has been there all the time. God is there all the time. And it's so obvious when your eyes are opened all of a sudden that you turn to the people next to you who are blind like you just 10 seconds ago and say, don't you see it? Don't you understand it? And it almost feels like God has been a part of you your whole life, and there's like all these little snapshots in your life where he intersected with you and made this work out and saved your life even. I can't tell you how many times I almost died, my life almost snuffed out, but the Lord saved me to alive for that moment. And it was like, oh, I get it. He's been there all the time. And then I would turn to fellow former darkness associates of mine, friends of mine, and say, can't you see it? Can't you see the Lord? And there was this frustration, and I would get frustrated with them for not being able to see what I myself couldn't see just a day ago. It's really a miraculous transformation. It's not like any other thing that you've ever experienced in your life. I can promise you that, right? So when you're in darkness, you have no idea what you're stumbling over, what you're tripping over. People talk about things about sin and your soul and eternal life, and they are so far away. They are so distant. They are so irrelevant to you, your way of thinking, because you literally have ignored them or not cared about them your entire life. This is that darkness that the scripture talks about here. The way of the wicked is as darkness. You're going to say, you're calling me wicked? Yeah. If you just took your spiritual temperature, you would see where you're at. Yeah, you're wicked. You know, if the shoe fits, wear it. Right? You're stumbling around in darkness and don't understand what's going on in your life is because there's some kind of wicked way. Some wicked path is there, right? And God is trying to draw you and bring you in. Now I want to reverse and go back to the verse before it, because now we can be in context. The path of the just is as the shining light that shines more and more unto the perfect day, right? There's a expected end. God says, you know, I know the thoughts that I think towards you, the thoughts of peace, thoughts of goodness, that I want to bless you and bring you to an expected end. So there's a destination here, right? So people talk a lot about predestination, the question of predestination. And I just look at it this way. Jesus is like a train that's on the tracks going to a destination. Let's say we're in New York, so it makes sense that it'd be far away. Let's say it's going to Spokane, Washington. Okay, it's going the other side of the country. There's a train. I don't know if there's a train there, but let's just say that's the destination. Jesus is bringing you. Jesus is the train that brings you to another destination. Once you get on the train, right, there, it's going to the destination. Now, you don't want to get off anywhere along the way. You might get off, right, and not be headed there anymore. I mean, you're just standing there by the side of the tracks. You get back on the train again, it's still going the same place. There is an expected end for our life in the Lord. And so he talks about it as being a light that grows more and more until the perfect day, right? So once your life begins and your Christian life begins, once you're born again and your Christian life begins, it begins to shine brighter and brighter and brighter. Now, for some people, it's like a pow, a lightning bolt. and off they go. Some people, it's like slowly God brings them in this special way into the light and so forth. But in every case, it grows and grows and grows. Now, the experience is when you come out of darkness into his light, that you feel this amazing lift, this amazing light, this amazing thing happens in your life, as if you dwelled in a vast, completely black cavern your entire life. When I was in West Virginia once, one of the churches we were ministering at, they arranged a trip for us to go down into a coal mine. Coal mine is way down deep in a mountain shaft. And the lights were all on, you know, there's like lights, you go on a little, like the little cart, you know, and you go down inside the coal mine and you're deep under the mountain. And then they say, okay, watch this. And they shut the lights off. And you're in this giant coal mine cavern area and the lights are off and it is pitch black. I mean, there is no light to reference anything. It's not like in your house, you know, in your house when you shut the lights off at night to go to bed and you can't see anything. You're sort of like stumbling around, but slowly but surely there's a little bit of light from the moon. There's a little bit of light maybe from the coffee maker in the other room. And your eyes adjust and then you can sort of make your way through your house without tripping over anything because there's a little bit of light there. Right? But in the coal mine, there is no getting used to it. You can sit there for 5, 10, 20 minutes. You could sit there the rest of your life. Your eyes will never adjust to that darkness. That's the darkness before Jesus. Now, if somebody were in that giant black cave of a cavern and just lit a match in that cavern way on the other side, it would look like the most brightest light you ever saw. It would reference everything. It would reference distance and space, and it would reference where you were relative to that. And if you said, oh, I'm going to head for that light, it would grow more and more and more until you reach that place. Right? So this is like that. When God brings light into your life where there was no light before, suddenly there's a reference. You can judge distance. You could tell the state of your soul. You could see what is right and what's wrong, what's sin and what's not sin. And as you go more and more, as you draw closer and closer to him, right, it grows more and more to the perfect day. It grows more and more until you arrive. Right? This is like that destination that God has, this perfect end, this, you know, expected end that the Lord has for our lives that he talks about throughout his word. He has a plan. I know that that's like a horrible cliche that Christians use now. It's almost become intolerable to me, but God is doing something to me. Like all those things like God is good all the time. God is good. And, you know, praise the Lord, brother. We're doing great by the grace of God. All the things that we just automatically say because they're like non-offensive ways. They shut down prying. That we recognize the fact that nobody wants to hear our life story at the door of the church. So when they ask you how you're doing, they don't really care how you're doing. So you just got to say something. You say, God is good. Amen, brother. Amen. You know, you get a whole thing, a whole way of talking, a whole method, a whole colloquialism about Christianity that just sort of deflects people away from what's really going on in your life. But God knows what's really going on inside of your life. Right? He understands it. So when we talk about this, the cliches, you know, I brought up one just a moment ago, you know, that I thought, oh, well, you know, it serves its purpose, right? It has its place, that God does have a plan and he does have a purpose for your life. See, if you remove God from the world, there's no reason for it. You know, this is a lot of people listen to me. I debate, I argue, you know, evolution, creation versus evolution, because, you know, evolution is needed in order for the government to be God. And once you do that, and we're just like a purposeless blob of hemoglobin that washed up on some cosmic beach somewhere, and we have no purpose, no reason, no direction, no reason to be here. We just self-created. You take away all purpose and all reason for people to exist. And then when you look and see people behave like complete animals, detached, with as if and in total despair, in desperation, the world is desperate and in despair right now, it's because you've taught them that there is no reason, there's no purpose to exist. Now, we live and walk and breathe in our lives without any sense of existence, without any purpose, without any reason to live. And that is a bad way to live your life. That's stumbling around in the dark. But when God comes in, that light of his grows more and more to the perfect day. You're not stumbling and tripping anymore. You know. Now, sometimes along the way, you could sort of close your eyes to him. You could sort of go the wrong way. You could sort of take the wrong path. And you find yourself stumbling around in the dark again. And it's tragic, but there's a way back. The good news is that God has a system built in place to bring you back to him. And we're going to look a little bit at that. You know, last time I think we looked at the mechanics. Now we're going to look at a certain system that God uses to bring you back again. And you might not like it. You won't like it when it's happening to you. But it is indeed God. And you'll learn to love it as a Christian. You know, because a lot of people feel like, oh, I just want to do whatever I want. So in Proverbs chapter 6, let's not get out of Proverbs too fast. We'll look at a few Proverbs, a couple of Psalms. I want to show you something. Proverbs chapter 6 says in verse 20, my son, keep thy father's commandment and forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them continually upon thine heart and tie them about thy neck. Now, probably, I don't know, you know, my generation, you know, the law of my father and the rules of my mom and whatever, probably can't keep them, probably can't do them. We're not really talking about here about the rules of your natural parents. We're talking about your father, God, right? What does his law say? What are his rules? What is his perspective on life? That's what you have to keep, okay? Christianity is not about trying to keep the Ten Commandments or the Seven Commandments from the Talmud or the 618 Levitical laws or the 390 strong suggestions, whatever it is. It's not about that. It's about a relationship with Jesus. This is what the Bible points to, though. Not a keeping of rules and regulations, but a walk in a relationship with your God. And here he says, when you go, verse 22, when thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. And when thou awakest, it shall talk with thee. So alive, right? Isn't that amazing? This sort of relationship with God is all persists throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament. See, this is, but the relationship doesn't come from just reading about it. It comes from having the relationship. It's pointing to something that can be in your life, that can actually be present in your life, which is him. That's what it points to. That when you go, he'll lead you. And when you sleep, he'll keep you. And when you awake, he'll talk with you. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs or instruction are the way of life. Uh-oh. Reproofs of instruction. And we don't like that. Right? We don't like reproofs of instruction. We don't like to be corrected. We don't like to be instructed. Some people don't even like to be told anything. I mean, not anything. Today, they don't want to use red pens on grading kids' papers. I don't even know if they grade papers anymore. I don't even know if there are papers in school anymore. I know there's litter boxes. That should tell you something about what's going on. Nobody wants to correct a child. Oh, hey, you know, I feel like I'm a different gender. Well, you're wrong. You're not. Oh, okay. Now I'm better. Parents don't want to correct. Parents don't want to bring instruction. You feel like that's wrong. You leave it to the state. We got to snap out of it. Right? There's the rules of the God of this world. That's what they are. And what you don't realize and don't recognize is just how much he hates you. He totally wants you to be miserable and take as many people down to hell with you as he can get you to take. That's what he's doing. And in this last day, he's like using this sort of like cults of personality, these cults, this sort of rampaging, you know, sort of mental illness to stampede people into oblivion. And he loves it. He's rejoicing over your ruin. That's the part you don't understand. It's like, there's not this like, oh, poor, you know, poor misunderstood devil, you know, the sympathy for the devil crowd, you know, the poor guy's misunderstood. He's really just trying to help us, you know. Every bad thing, every horrible thing that has ever befallen humanity originates with this guy. And he's done it through the method that he uses is lies. Right? He is a liar. He deceives. And the truth is associated with God. Jesus is the truth, the word of God. And the devil is a liar, means he stands in opposition to that. It's like everything that is foul and horrible and miserable originates from a lie, just like everything that is good and wonderful and blessed originates from truth. Light, dark, truth, lie. It's very black and white. It's very cut and dried. Those two aren't opposites. The commandment is a lamp and the law is a light. This light that we were talking about that grows more and more to the perfect day. But when we go astray, when we go and get into darkness and we start to stumble and trip up, right? God brings correction into our life. This is the beautiful thing. I remember, you know, there used to be this great Charlie Brown cartoon. I've you know, hunted high and low to try to find this thing. But in this cartoon, it was Snoopy is sitting there and he's, nobody loves me. Nobody cares about me. He's sitting outside the house and he's got a little scowly face on there and it starts to rain. And he says, nobody cares about me. I'm just going to sit out here in this rain and it's pouring. I mean, it's all the lines, you know, the Charles Schulz, the way the lines go. He's just sitting there so stubborn with his eyes, you know, his brow furrowed and he's just sitting there taking the rain, taking the abuse of the rain. And then one scene you see Charlie Brown is at the door of the house. Hey, get out of the rain, you stupid dog. And the next one is Snoopy running back toward the house again saying, you know, saying, somebody loves me. And he's running for the house. This is how you start to understand correction when it comes from the Lord. You know, get it in the house, you stupid dog. You know, you ignoramus. I mean, God is not, you know, mean or unnecessarily cruel to us. But the correction that comes, right, is for our good. It's for our benefit. He wants us to get in the house, you idiot. Why are you sitting out there in the rain? Why are you sitting out there in your sin? Why are you sitting out there in your darkness? Why are you sitting out there in your misery, stubbornly taking it, stubbornly accepting it? You know, Psalm 73, I've told you many times before, really speaks to me. This guy who's isolated in his troubles, and he feels like God is, you know, forsaken him, and there's no point in serving God, because what's the point of it? And all the wicked get blessed, and all the righteous are just troubled all the time, and he can't understand it. Until he goes into the sanctuary of the Lord, then he understands, it becomes clear, the light is on. One minute, he doesn't know what he's stumbling at. And he's stubbornly out there like Snoopy with his brow furrowed, leaned into the rain. Right? But then comes the, hey, you idiot, get out of the rain. Don't you understand that the wicked might have their reward on this side, but your reward is on the other side. And the path of life comes with correction. I mean, we are imperfect, fallen creatures. All right? We are the earthen vessels that the great gift, the great treasure of God has been put in. We're not going to inherit perfection and holiness and eternal life without something breaking. And the thing that's going to break is our hearts, our minds, our way. And sometimes that goes gently with a few tears or a little chuckle. And sometimes it goes hard. Sometimes it's years on the backside of some godforsaken desert with nothing happening in your life until you're driven to what seems to be in madness. Sometimes it's like Nebuchadnezzar, where your tree gets cut down and banded with iron, and you're out in the, you spend 6-7 years out in the wilderness getting rained on until your fingernails grow like eagle's claws, mad, totally mad, out of your mind, until you return back again and God will restore you. Until you know, the scripture says, until you know that the Most High rules in heaven, right? Because nothing else really matters. You think your wealth and your position and your ministry and your car and all these things, they matter so much. But what matters to God and what he values more than anything is your soul. And if all of those things have to go for you to know him better, just ask Job. Or Joseph in the pit, you know, who was down in the pit or in the jail. The one who was supposed to lead and rule and be the guide for his family is in jail, falsely accused. I mean, what you begin to understand when you look at the scriptures is that it's in there, right? But what happens is Christians comb through the scriptures looking for the out. Oh, no weapon formed against me shall prosper. With that fiery dart stabbed right through your heart with the flames billowing out the holes in the side, and you want to talk about how no weapon formed against you is going to prosper. Why do bad things happen to Christians? We want to comb through and believe our way out of it. We want to use the scripture to try to obligate God to take away the afflictions in our lives. Paul said, 3 times I sought the Lord. A guy that could just put his hands on the dead and they would raise. That got a serpent bit into his hand that he shook off into the flames and nothing happened. That guy. Where demons and devils screamed out. Where he was like stoned and shipwrecked and beaten with rods to near death over and over and over again, who besought the Lord to get rid of an affliction in his life. We don't know what it is. Some speculate his eyes, his vision, whatever. I don't know what it was. You don't know what it is. Ask him when you get there, but first you have to get there. But the one thing I do know that he saw fit to write down was not what the affliction was, so you could take the right vitamins or minerals or whatever to try to get out of it. But what he pointed out was that he besought the Lord 3 times for it to be away from him, to be rid of it. And God just answered, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. But the trouble is we're so busy trying to be strong. Trying to muscle our way through, trying to tough our way through. We're like Snoopy taking the rein. Instead of going in the house, instead of getting out of the rain, let the Lord love us a while. Let the Lord nurture us a while. No, no, no. We want to be strong. And not that he's ever weak, but in our life, when we're strong, he's weak. We push him to the back because we're doing it. We got it. We got it from here. I know better. I understand better. Fail. No, this time. Next time I'm going to get it. Fail. You will fail faithfully until you learn to rely on him. You will fail constantly until you learn to trust him. You will not stop failing until you realize it's not you in this life that's going to get you through, but him. That he is the light that grows more and more to the perfect day. And his correction, his reproof in your life is what does it. Now Solomon says these things, right? Look at what his dad said. Let's go to the Psalm. Psalm 32. Let's not do 32 yet. Go to Psalm 119. I'm sorry, but keep your hand there because we're going to go to that. 32, but go to 119 first, because I think it's just the way the conversation is going. It's more appropriate. Psalm 119 and verse 67 says, before I was afflicted, I went astray. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now have I kept thy word. So, the affliction did what? According to the psalmist, what did the... This is Psalm 119. No wonder people don't want to read it. Oh my God, it's not 6-7. I bind you, Satan. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. See, before, you didn't keep the word, right? You thought it was dumb, unnecessary. You didn't have to do it. But then affliction came, and you realize, you know what? The affliction helped you. That's a reproof. That's an instruction. That's a chastisement from the Lord in affliction. We don't like to view that. You know, so we're trying to pray our way out of it. We're trying to believe our way out of it. Right? And so if you jump ahead to verse 71, it says, it's good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. Like, the affliction is what caused you to learn. There's a certain sort of discipline here, a sort of exercise in discipline. You know, I don't know if you've ever worked out, but if you've ever worked out, you know, you're looking at me and thinking, that guy never worked out. It's kind of true. I worked hard, and I remember hard work. I remember it way back from when. Whenever we would start framing a house again, and it involved just lugging nonstop, lugging heavy beams all around, you know, the structural timbers and stuff, heavy stuff. You start working on it. The first day, it's like, oh, phew. I didn't even know I had a muscle there for it to hurt. But then after a couple days, like the burn, the hurt of it feels good. And then suddenly you break through, right? So this is a sort of exercise, this good, bad feeling that's good, that signifies good things are happening, right? So there's affliction in the life of the Christian believer. This is not an unbeliever talking here. This is the psalmist. This is, you know, David or Asaph or somebody. I don't know. It doesn't say a psalm of David. I don't think 119 does. But nevertheless, he says it's good that I was afflicted. You learn to love the affliction. You learn to love the correction because somebody's saying to you, hey, you idiot, get out of the rain. The affliction is your stubbornness. Right? What is the scripture says that rebellion is the sin of witchcraft and stubbornness is idolatry. It's you worshiping your way. Now, verse 92 says, unless thy law had been my delights, I should then have perished in my affliction. So what did he say here? So when you're afflicted, you search for him and you find him. See, a lot of us think we're just going to sit there and do nothing and God is just going to find us. And oh, amazing things are going to happen. But he says, you'll seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. There's a part we play here. And I know you want to easy believism your way out of it because you have other things to do that are more pressing. That's the trouble, and this is why Christianity is so powerless today. It's powerless in your life. It's powerless in your group. It's powerless in your denomination. It's powerless in your nation. It's powerless in your world. Because you've relegated it to autopilot. Right? Somebody else is going to do everything. But we find him, he says, when we look, search for him with all our hearts. Now, here he's talking about delighting in the law, delighting in the Lord, and otherwise we would perish in our affliction. See, affliction for affliction's sake just doesn't do anything. You know, I've known people that have just, you know, got cancer and died, or even got cancer and survived it, but didn't really learn anything. And I know people that have, you know, got cancer and the struggle of it all, they found the Lord. And their soul was saved, even though they didn't make it. I've seen it. You heard the stories. The greatest thing that ever happened to me, they'll tell you, is I had a stroke. And that whole struggle of trying to get back the feeling in one side, even though I can't get my leg to work right and my eye twitches or whatever it is. But that I learned so much about the Lord then. I drew so close to him. Tears of joy flowed even in the affliction because I realized that, you know, he suffered. So I'm suffering. Now, when everybody hated me or thought I was crazy or put me out of their presence, that happened to him. And because I had this reference point, because I had this little light shining in that dark, dark cave of life, I had a reference point to understand that it happened to him, it happens to me. How many lessons in our lives come down to us finally understanding the fact that God is showing us, now you know how I feel. Now you understand. Your family, your spouse maybe treats you this way because that's how you treat me. That's how my people treat me. You're cold to me, they're cold to you. You're angry at me, they're angry at you. Right? Until we understand that this is how the Lord feels, or this is what the Lord went through. And then what does that let us do? It lets us know him better. Job said before, I heard about you. Everybody told me stories about you. There was tons of doctrine about you. Lots of theories about you. But now I see you with my own two eyes. I understand. And what did God say to him? He didn't come to him and say, I'm so sorry, Job. I'm so sorry that you went through this. And oh, I'm going to give you back all your stuff. And oh, Job. No. God came to him. First, he put his friends in his place for saying they had darkened counsel without knowledge. And then what did God say to Job? Where were you? When I made the earth, when I pinned the foundations of the world to the waters of space, where were you when I, you know, where were you when I created the Leviathan or this, that? Can you do this? Can you do that? Are you able to figure out that? Were you there? Until the end, Job starts to realize of himself, what? I'm darkening counsel without knowledge. I abhor myself. I repent in dust and ashes. I am rebuked. You would think if anybody just needed to have a little bit of comfort, like, oh, poor Job, that would be the time. But instead, God comes, stands there, and does what? Rebukes him. Chastises him. Corrects him. And what happens? Repentance, restoration, a closer walk with the Lord. What is it that truly matters in this life? Was it his stuff, his cows, his family, his sacrifices, all the things that he owned? Was that what mattered? Or was it that he knew the Lord? It was the end of the Lord for Job, is how the scripture calls it. Behold, the end of the Lord for Job. Not the end of Job, not the plan for Job, not the purpose for Job, but the end, the expected end, the specific purpose, the specific destination that God had planned for Job, and it was on the other side of a great affliction. And then a chastisement, a correction that readjusted his entire thinking. Because Job was there saying, yeah, I know, what you're saying is true, but that's not what happened. Lord, why are you doing this to me? And why am I going through this? And I don't understand. Well, he understood it when it was all over, but not before. Not before. And as a Christian, as you walk through this life, you'll begin to understand that chastening and discipline serve a great and important purpose in your life. Turn with me, please, to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8. In verse 2, it says, thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldst keep his commandments or no. Now, we don't always like that, what happens to us or what we endure or go through, but what happens? It tries us, it tests us, right? To see what was in our heart. And those times we do not like. As a Christian, I have to tell you, those are the most heartbreaking times. When the heat of the trials starts to melt us and boil us up until nothing is visible in our lives anymore except for the dross, except for the impurity, except for the ashes, except for the awfulness of who we are in our hearts and in our lives. It's awful. Feels awful. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger. Wow, isn't that interesting? We always talk about, oh, how the sole of their shoe didn't wear out and none of them got sick. But here he says he allowed hunger. He allowed struggle, suffering. It was not an easy trip, which thou knewest not. I fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not. Neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee to know that man does not live by bread only, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord does man live. What is it that gives us life? The word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. The words that I speak unto you, Jesus said, they are spirit, they are life. These guys ate manna and died. These guys got natural provision and died. These guys, their shoe didn't wear out, but they're all dead. These guys didn't have this diseases put on them that the Egyptians had, but they're dead. You don't live by getting all the things that you want from God. You live by every word that proceeds out of his mouth. The words that I speak unto you, Jesus said, they are spirit and they are life. Thy raiment waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. And how many people just pluck that one out and read it? Oh, my feet, my leg is swelling. I must have edema. I'm going to read that scripture. Thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chastens his son, so does the Lord God chasten thee. Now, we don't understand this anymore because, you know, chastening has gone by the wayside. Nobody disciplines their kids anymore. I've been seeing it. You go around the world, you see the state that people are in. Okay, turn with me to chapter 12 of Hebrews. Chapter 12 of Hebrews. Hebrews. It's the name of the coffee shop. The coffee house that you're going to open. Hebrews. Beginning in chapter 12 and verse 11 says, now no chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous, I'll say. Nevertheless, afterward, after it, not before it, not during it, not when you get out of it, but afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. Here's the important thing for you to understand as a Christian today. I want you to get this. You might be going through times of correction. You might be going through temptation and troubles and a place of horrible despair that you don't think you're ever going to get out of. It's not because God has forsaken you. Wherefore, whatever state you find yourself in, however, whatever condition you're in, whatever position you're in, lift up your hands and feeble knees. Stand strong. Confident of what? And he's in charge of it. It's so hard for us to keep the faith when everything around us points to the fact that he's left us. The devil is there saying he left you. But that's not the truth. He's a liar. He wants to weaken you. He says, make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. So there's a purpose, there's a reason why God is bringing correction and discipline into your life, right? He wants to heal that which is lame. I remember I was talking to this guy because I had got lost in the woods really bad once, a couple times, but once really, like I think I could have died. I was pretty bad. And I remember rule number one was never go into the wilderness areas again without a compass. I think what had happened was I found my compass. I was going to take it with me, and it had frozen and cracked, and all the fluid had run out of this little compass over the winter or something. I decided I wasn't going to take it, right? I knew right where I was going to go, but I ended up horribly lost. It was terrible. So the rule I made for myself was never again go back there into that wilderness area without a compass. You got to know which way you're going. And I was telling this guy that I was talking to there, it was Dick's Sporting Goods or Cabela's or whatever it was. I was trying to get a little compass, and I was telling him the story, you know, about how I needed a compass and how I got lost. And every time I would get my bearings, because I could hear far off in the distance, I could hear the road, and I knew that the road was west. So I would turn and head west toward the road once I heard that road sound, and then I would crash through brush and bogs and go around trees and climb over deadfall until I would stop again completely lost, and I would take my bearings again, and I had been going south. And he said, you know what the reason is for that? He says, because I do guided tours in the wilderness, but in the desert, in Arizona and New Mexico, out in the desert places. And he said, the reason that people walk around in a circle is because one leg is slightly weaker than the other one. You have a dominant leg and you have a weaker one, okay? And even if you're in great shape, one leg is slightly weaker than the other one. So when you walk a long, long distance in what you think is a straight line, your 1 foot is taking the slightest little quarter inch less of a step than your other one. And every step you take produces a slight curve until you're walking in a circle. And that's how people walk in a circle until they die in the desert. And I thought that's amazing. So this is like this that he's talking about here. Let that which is weak, let that which is lame be healed so it doesn't turn you out of the way. Because this walk with the Lord is not a sprint. It's a long walk. It's a long run. It's a marathon and a million marathons strung together. It's straight and narrow, and straight is the path, and straight is the gate, and straight is the way. It's not crooked. But if we are crooked, if we are weak, we need to be corrected to get back on the path again. Right? It's like we're spiritually lame because we have in us the old nature, which always wants to turn aside, which always wants to turn off and follow things of pride and follow things of lust and follow things of wickedness and follow things of spite and envy and cruelty and anger and vengeance and all the things that our old nature wants to do. And it directs our path sometimes and takes us off the way. I think of Balaam beating his donkey half to death for trying to save him from the angel who stood in the way. And Balaam was so blind he couldn't even see. That was the prophet who should have been able to see. And a lot of us are standing there in the way, beating the donkey half to death with a stick, and not able to hear our madness, not able to see and understand that right in front of us, God is the one who resists us in the way. Because he wants you to get something right first. Look, you walked off and followed this path without asking me. And I want to tell you, you're going to say what God says to say, or I'm going to kill you right here. This is like, I think, the mystery, without getting too deep into it, of how the Lord met Moses on his way back to Egypt. And the scripture says something quite cryptic about how the Lord met him in the way and tried to slay him in the way. It's this whole thing with his wife and the circumcision of his kids. Some strange thing was going on there in the way. Lord meets you in the path and resists you sometimes. Stops you from getting your way, because getting your way is not good. Now, I don't like to hear these words either. Things are racing through my mind while I'm hearing them too. But I know that they're true. And I don't like them. I'm going to be honest with you. Look at 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians. Beginning in the first chapter and the fourth verse says, "So we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God." Wait, what? Persecutions and afflictions and troubles that you endure are a manifest token of what? Of the righteous judgment of God. You wouldn't say, oh, you know, it's the devil trying to stop you from doing the right way. It's such a strange way to word that, isn't it? I think a lot of times we blame the devil for things that are either our fault completely, or we don't understand that it's God not letting you have your way. Devil, devil, devil. Right? Here he says, that God is bringing this trouble and tribulation into your life that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer. You may be counted worthy. Manifest token, I often said, is like a wedding ring, a manifest token. When I got married, my wife said, "You're either going to get the ring or you're going to get a tattoo on your head that says married." I didn't want the tattoo, so I chose the ring. Now I'm too fat for the ring, so we got to work that out. But a manifest token is that. It's something obvious that says, God is in my life. So people say, when I came to the Lord, everything went perfectly. No, you still have to, I think, maybe come to the Lord. When God comes into your life and you start swimming against the tide, swimming against the stream, swimming against the pull of total destruction in your life, that's when stuff starts going wrong. That's the manifest token that something is happening in your life between you and the Lord. Troubles, afflictions. Okay? Some call it, I think in Scripture, it's called a great fight of afflictions as you came out of darkness. I bear witness with that. I had a great fight of afflictions. That great fight of afflictions, though, has repeated itself throughout the past 35, 40 years of my life where God has been in it. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17 says, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us." It works for us. "A far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." It works for us. So it's hard for us to understand that the troubles and the tribulations that we're going through are actually in our employ. They're actually benefiting us. We have a hard time believing that. But there's a caveat to this. There's a but wait. Only if. You know, there's all this unconditional nonsense that people talk about in church today. They talk about unconditional love, which is agape, I get that. But they act as if everything about the kingdom of God is unconditional. And this is a mistake that we have from growing up and living and thinking the way we do. It's the God of this world that makes us think this way. Here he says that our light affliction works for us while we look. Right? While we look not at the things which are seen. In other words, not looking at the trouble and the tribulation and the problem, but if you look at what? The eternal things. While we look at not the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are carnal. The temporal things, the thing that's happening now, the storm, the boat is sinking, you're taking on water, you're going down. Things are getting thrown overboard. You're losing your stuff overboard. Everything is terrible. Oh, it's terrifying. That's what's seen. But what's not seen is the eternal things. The things that pertain to life, that pertain to eternal life. Those things that are bind you and hold you are being shaken off. You look, while you look at those things, then you don't suffer damage or you're not harmed, right? The light affliction works for you in this case. It's like from that Psalm 73 again, where he says, "I went to the sanctuary of the Lord, then I understood therein. Then I understood everything was in perspective." Turn with me back to Proverbs again. We'll sort of finish there where we started, with the exception of one verse. But Proverbs chapter 1. They took it out of my Bible again. How'd that happen? Okay, Proverbs chapter 1, beginning in verse 23. He says what here? "Turn you at my reproof." Turn. Repent. "Behold, I'll pour out my spirit unto you and make known my words to you." There is spiritual growth. There is a surge in your spiritual life when you repent. When the purpose of the lesson is finally clear, when you finally come out the other side, when you finally learn what needs to be learned, God says he pours out his spirit to you. Verse 24, continuing on, he says, "But because I've called and you refused, I stretched out my hand and no man regarded. You set at naught all my counsel. You would none of my reproof. I also laugh at your calamity. I'll mock when your fear comes. When your fear comes as desolation and your destruction comes as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then you'll call and I won't answer." You'll be in a terrible state. Many Christians prolong the agony of the correction and the reproof and things that are in their lives because they refuse to hear God's reproof. They refuse it. They don't want it. I know that when I'm in a state, there's some, just sometimes I just do not feel like hearing him. I don't want to hear it. I'm suffering. I'm going through something. I want to wallow in my self-pity or whatever, and it does not help. It doesn't make things go well. But if I would turn, if I would break, if I would repent, if I would ask the Lord to forgive me, fill me, whatever it is, thank him, praise him, whatever it is, trust him, really, is what it comes down to. Trust that he's got it in control. Then his spirit would pour out to me. The words of life would pour out to me. I would get a bearing on what I'm tripping over. I would understand. The light would grow more and more to that perfect day, the light of his spirit in our lives. Lastly, James chapter 3, and we'll finish in James chapter 3. James chapter 3. It's after Hebrews. verse 14 says, "But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descends not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish." There are answers that do not come from the Lord. Hello. There are answers that don't come from the Lord. They're not according to the truth. And he says here, if you want to keep bitter envying and strife in your heart, you're not really going to hear. This wisdom descends not from above, but it's earthly, sensual, and devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. I mean, if you put envy and strife together, there's a word for that. It's like competition. Competition between churches on this island, where who's got the bigger church and who's got the most people and who's got the most money and who's got the most people showing up and who needs a Brinks truck to get it to the... That there used to be, people tell me, of a time in the 80s sometime, early 80s, before I was a Christian, before I came to the Lord, where there was this beautiful fellowship that happened with Christians all over. It was like a beautiful move of God. And it started to become very man-centric, people-centric, personality-centric. And people began to compete with each other and fight and say, you know, if it's somebody went to that church, they were stealing sheep. And they were stealing people from, you know, because it was a business and about money and all these things. That sort of has persisted till today. And we got to recover the vision of God again for what is church exactly. What is an assembly? What is the purpose of it? What is it exactly that it needs to be going on there? Feeding the sheep, feeding the lambs, edifying people, building up souls, training people for ministry, training them to go out, training them to evangelize, evangelizing yourself. It's a whole purpose, a reason for this gathering together of the saints of God, why he puts people together. And it's important. It's not a business. It's not about money. I mean, there's these things, money is involved with everything in the world, but it's not about you making money. You can't love money more than you love God. The wisdom that is from above is first pure. It's first pure. Then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated. Full of good mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And this is the awesome line that I want to end on. The fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. The fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of those that make peace. God is trying to sow something into your life, right? To bring forth fruit in your life. And if you are carrying yourself in accordance with how God is, his character, his nature, then the reward is that the things that happen in your life are not so awful. You know, and that starts when you start to look at your fellow man, look at your fellow woman, look at your fellow travelers here in this world and say, there go I, but for the grace of God. I once went through that. I can understand where you are. I can understand not being able to see. I can understand being stubborn or rebellious because I was once that way. Or I am that way now. And I can have compassion on you like the Lord has had compassion on me. And I learned maybe the hard way. You don't have to learn the hard way because this is what God showed me. And this is what God helped me to learn in that situation. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle, apt to teach, in meekness instructing others, to help them recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. Because the devil takes people captive at his will. You don't have any reference or any light. Remember that dark cave. It's hard for us to imagine that cave where there's no light and our eyes can't adjust and there's no way you can know. But that's how it is in spiritual things. Help your fellow Christian to carry on and keep going. Amen? Hopefully you got something. Amen.